We're thankful to have Brother Elliott here again this year to bring a lesson in our winter Bible study. Have a lot of love and respect for Brother Jeff. Appreciate his ministry, his years of mission work, and I ask you to continue to pray for him as he stands before us this evening. And let's turn our attention now to the Word of God.
Thank you, my brother. Appreciate you. First of all, I want to say that I'm thankful that I have another opportunity to be before you tonight, and just grateful for this year's session and all the lessons. Brother Curtis might need some help tonight. He said he was awful sleepy, and he thought since they saved Brother Miller and myself for last, he might be getting some much-needed rest. I don't know, but if you see that gray head go forward, just somebody throw a book at him, and we might start a revival. I'm not sure. Go ahead, brother. Let's do this. The subject before you today and the title of my lesson is Christ Sacrificed. I wasn't on the original list to do this subject, and I don't know. Brother Miller called me just prior to the beginning of the first half of the session and said that Brother Vernon couldn't do it, and could you do it? And I thought he was going to tell me like next week, but I did have some time to prepare, and I'm thankful for that. I wouldn't put it past him, even though he's my friend, so-called friend. He would do something like that to me, I know. As a way of introduction to my subject, I really want to revisit the titles that we've had thus far, because it's important as we build up to the last one. It's just been just simply amazing how that they've tied together, and I've not heard every one of them, and I plan to, and I know that I'll rejoice in them. The first one was Christ the Word, and Christ the Promise Fulfilled, Christ the Second Adam, Christ the Tempted, Christ the Shepherd, Christ the Friend, Christ the Storyteller, and Christ the Healer, Christ the High Priest and Mediator, Christ the Head of the Church, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Revelator, Christ the Betrayed and Forsaken, and Christ the King. And then tonight we have Christ the Sacrificed and Christ the Triumphant. I want to commend the committee on the subject choice and the titles this year. They've just been I don't know about you, but I love Jesus. And I can't learn enough about Him. I can't study enough about the Son of God and the attributes and the titles that He holds. And I know that if I would talk to every one of the teachers that stood here and tried to take a lesson on Christ and one of the attributes or titles that He was given, we'd all say, well, I believe this with all my heart, we'd all say we didn't do it justice. I don't think that we can, as human beings, do justice to Jesus Christ and who He is and what He is and what He did for us when He died on the cross of Calvary. I don't think we can get close. And I don't have enough grasp on the English language this evening, my friends, to talk about the sacrifice like that I would want it to be purveyed. So I'm going to make my apologies now as I get into my subject with that said. But I'm thankful, really thankful for the committee. I'm thankful for Brother Vernon, bless his heart, that I was able to step in and help him and to do this subject, because I have rejoiced. I have rejoiced in the Lord as I looked at my Savior. As I said, the title of the subject tonight is Christ the Sacrificed. Each one has built, each one has gotten to me a little bit better. And Brother Miller will bring the last one this evening, which I look very much forward to. I want to begin with to share a story with you. If you already picked up your outline, you might have read it already, but it made a point, and sometimes I like to give visuals, and this story does give a little visual, and maybe you can relate to it. A miner once said to a preacher, "I'd like to be a Christian, but I can't receive what you said tonight." "Why not?" asked the preacher. "Well, I'd give anything to believe that God would forgive my sins, but I can't believe He'll forgive me if I turn to Him, trust, and believe. It's too cheap." The preacher looked at him and said, "Have you been to work today?" Surprised, the man replied, "Yes, I was down in the pit as usual." "Why? How did you get out of the pit?" "The way I usually do. I got into the cage and was pulled to the top." "How much did you pay to come out of that pit?" The miner looked at the preacher in astonishment. Pay? Of course I didn't pay anything. Well, said the preacher, weren't you afraid to trust yourself to that cage? Wasn't it too cheap? Oh, no, he said. It was cheap for me, but it cost the company a lot of money to sink that shaft. Then the implication of what he had said struck him, and he saw that though he could have salvation without money and without price, it had cost the infinite God a great price to rescue lost man, Christ the sacrificed. I want to begin. Friends, tonight, there is a lot of rich scripture in the Bible, and I won't even become close to be able to scratch the surface. And I pray, my prayer is that you'll take these lessons, and if you get the MP3s or the outlines, whatever that it may be, that you'll study them further, that you'll look into all these titles and who he is and what he is and what he is to you and what he means to you. And I dare say if you'll do that, you'll do more for God, because there's a lost and dying world out here that's depending on the Church of the True and Living God, because they're the only ones commissioned to go into the world and preach and teach about Jesus Christ. So we need to know about him. We need to know him intimately. I could read these first passages of scripture in Isaiah, and they're familiar to most church-going people, but friends, they're rich. Listen with your heart open this evening, will you? Listen as the prophet wrote a long time ago about the one that was going to come. Listen as he wrote down as God moved him to write these words. They are so rich, I can't imagine being able to be moved by the Spirit of God and writing the Word of God, my friend, as Isaiah did in the 53rd chapter. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire in him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our iniquities and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let that sink into your hearts, please, friends. I could read just these few scriptures and sit down and say, I have proved my point. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he was made, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge. By his knowledge shall many righteous servants justify. Righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. Portion of scripture for a thought to lead me through this subject tonight is found in the Hebrews in the 10th chapter, the 26th verse. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I don't know if I can go any farther. I know what the Hebrew writer was talking about. I have tasted of that sacrifice, my friend. Though undeserving it for each and every one of us, I want you to know there's nothing more that needs to be done for all of humanity to be saved by the grace of God, because he has come. He did what he said he would do long before the world came into existence, friends. He was the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice, and he will always be the sacrifice. Sacrifice, according to the Webster's Old English Dictionary, as a verb, to offer to God in homage or worship by killing and consuming, as victims on an altar to emulate, either as an atonement for sin or to procure favor or to express thankfulness, to destroy, surrender, to suffer, to be lost for the sake of obtaining something. Sacrifice is a noun in the same dictionary, an offering made to God by killing and burning some animal upon an altar, an acknowledgement of his power and providence, or to make atonement for sin, appease his wrath, or conciliate his favor, or to express thankfulness for his benefits. Sacrifices have been common to most nations and have been offered to false gods as well as by the Israelites to Jehovah. A sacrifice differs from oblations, the latter being an offering of a thing entire or without change as tithes or first fruits, whereas sacrifice implies a destruction or killing of a beast. We find in the Old Testament sacrifices of one kind or another were very common with God's people and also with the heathens of every nation. Sacrifices were a way of life for many people. The sacrifices God's people did were done in a way God told them to be done. No other way, and this is important, when you study and look, it's so important to see and understand that God had specific ways for each sacrifice and for the contents of that sacrifice, what it should be, and nothing else was going to take its place. God would not recognize it or acknowledge it if it was done in the wrong way or the wrong bullock or the wrong a blemish on an animal would come forth. God wouldn't see it and God wouldn't recognize it. It's very specific of what he wanted and what he was trying to show his people then and in what he's trying to show them now, because nothing will do except Jesus if you want to be saved. No other way would be pleasing or even accepted by God. The sacrifices in the Old Testament could never give us the full, free forgiveness of all sin because they were never a worthy offering to God. God had a very specific sacrifice, a specific way of offering to him. No other way would do because God wanted his people to see what was really needed to atone for sins. All the sacrifices were a shadow and a type for the perfect and the final sacrifice that would be needed to really pardon and pay for our sins. And we know what that is today if we've been saved with the grace of God. But we'll get into that. It's just so hard not just to jump to the end, because I know the end. I know the end. I know who he is. I know what the sacrifice was and what he did for me. But let's look in the Old Testament here with some scriptures to prove my point that it was commonplace. But as we read these scriptures, you'll see that God did have specifically tell them what to do, what to bring, how to bring it, when to bring it, where to bring it. And he wanted it just that way. He was very specific. There was no gray area with God. There still is no gray area with God. The world wants to make gray areas, my friend, but there is no gray area with God. It wasn't with his sacrifices either. Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speaking unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of cattle, even the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So there were specifics in those four verses, was there not? Every sacrifice you find in the Bible that the children of Israel had to perform and do was the very same way. God had a perfect plan the way that he wanted it, because it was showing something very, very, very important. He was showing, picturing his son who would come and be the great sacrifice. Numbers, we find the 6th chapter, 13th and 14th verses. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for a peace offering. My friend, they were to be without blemish, and there was no room to wiggle there. If you didn't give your best to God, then God would not recognize and God would not bless the family. And there would be no atonement for the sins of the people of God. 2 Kings, the 17th chapter and 36th verse. But the Lord who brought up out of the land of who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and stretched out an arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and him and to him shall ye do sacrifice. So not only did God in the plan of sacrifices for the children of Israel, the early people of God, have specific ways. It was all to be done for him. No other reason. It was for him. Even God showed us in Genesis a sacrifice by killing innocent animals to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first human beings in this world. They were part of God's plan, as we are part of God's plan. God made Adam in the likeness of him. He had no sin about him. He had one law. He made Eve to be his helpmeet. And they were to rule there and in the garden. But they disobeyed God and they fell. And the human race was plunged into sinfulness. And it's our nature that we cannot get away from, that we need this sacrifice. And so we find, my friend, in the very first few chapters of Genesis, God the Father, the creator of all things, he takes an innocent animal who did nothing against these people, my friend, was just there. And the innocent blood was shed to cover their nakedness. And so it began, every sacrifice from there on. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, he set a sacrifice up. And this was not a new thing to the heathen priests. They knew what a sacrifice was and what to do with it in their own way. And so it wasn't unusual for someone to say, well, let's have a sacrifice. But he was making a point that day. He was talking to the children of God and saying, how long will you halt between two opinions? They were being swayed by the prophets of Baal. They were being swayed by the big state religion, the big churches on the corner, you might say, as some of our own people are, my friend. They do great and wonderful things, but do they really know God? And do they really know the sacrifice? Do they really know what it took to have what we have here today? If they not believed in the only begotten Son of God to the saving of their soul, they don't. You can do all the good things you want, have great things and feed the poor and have the wonderful buildings and all, what, my friend, and have great music. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the sacrifice, if you don't know who God's Son is, then what have you gained? The Bible says nothing. Nothing at all. First Kings, you'll find where Elijah did set that up. And it wasn't new to them. They did. They set the bullocks out, two sacrifices, and we all know the story. Their God was dead. They weren't going to have an answer from their God. Elisha's God was alive and well. The fire came. Licked up the water, burned up the stone, and took the sacrifice and the wood with it. That's my God. If you've been saved by his grace, that's your God too. He's not changed. He's still the same God that he was in Elijah's time. My friend, that's the same God that we worship, that we have today. Jesus is the same sacrifice as he was before the foundation of the world. He's still the same. In this closing portion of the thoughts, we see that all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to something much better. Something new, but not new, that would take the place of all the animal sacrifices and make an everlasting atonement for the world's sin. Keeping in mind my thought for the lesson, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Christ the sacrifice. Let us hear the Hebrew writer's thoughts on this subject. Hebrews, and I said we've got some rich scriptures tonight, friend. It had been just as easy for me to read the Bible. And I normally don't have as much reading, but you can't leave these things out if you're really, truly going to see what the sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to. We've got to know and understand the Jewish people, how they worked, how they lived, and why God did what he did. He was trying to show them who he was. And these things were getting ready to be done away with. The perfect sacrifice was being was prepared long before this day, but it was coming into the world. Things were going to change radically for the Jewish nation, for the people of God. Now, of the things which we have spoken of, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. We serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou maketh all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding the fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He went on to write in the ninth chapter, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary, and the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, an ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, something new was coming. What was old was all pointing to it. It's all pointing to Jesus, which was the figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern in the Old Testament? He said, bring the firstling of the flock, that it be without spot or blemish. I see it carrying right on into the perfect. My friend, the only begotten Son of God. He was without spot and he was without blemish. Was going to be able to pay the price like none other had ever done before, any other sacrifice. He goes on to say, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, now listen, this is important, there must also of the necessity be the death of the testator. The sacrifice. You remember the definition I read to you? You read it closer. It takes a death in a sacrifice. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Upon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of these things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Wow, we have some rich heritage, brothers and sisters. Oh, let those scriptures sink into you. Apostle Paul wrote of this sacrifice in the letter to the Ephesians in these two verses, the fifth chapter, first and second verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Excuse me. I listed six things in these two verses, as you can see on your outline. First of all, Jesus gave himself for us. He was not taken. He offered himself freely. Got to understand that he was not taken. Two, he also gave himself to God. His life and death was also a gift to God, not only the sinners. Three, he also gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice, a peace offering and a burnt offering. He also was a sweet-smelling savor to God. It was very pleasing to God that his only begotten Son would, a long time before the world was, agree to come and do what he did by dying on the cross of Calvary and ushering in, my friend, a new era. The sacrifice had been paid. Five, Jesus gave himself because he loved us. His love for us was stronger than death. His love for us was stronger than death. Jesus also gave himself that we should walk in his love. Love moved him to give his all for us. Love moved him to do that. I don't know what else could be done. Two short verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The Bible teaches that Jesus agreed to be this sacrifice before the world began, as I've already said. He agreed to suffer and die for the world so that anyone could have the opportunity to have redemption and pardon. Jesus was going to be and did become that price, Christ the sacrifice. He was going to be and always would be and always did before anything else was. He agreed to his Father and said, I'll go. I'll pay the price. I'll make sure that price is paid, that justification can be met for the sins of the world. Proverbs tells us, I was set up for an everlasting from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Everlasting. Who has saved us, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 1 Peter 1 and 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. I don't know about you, but when I began to study this and began to think upon that and how that he before the world was agreed to do all that. He knew every atheist in the world. Do you know that? He knew all those that would say, God isn't real. He was just a carpenter from Judea. I remember long ago when I was just saved by the grace of God. It was like the week after I had gotten saved. I got saved on a week before Easter in 1977, and I was working with a gentleman in construction. And he was a Jewish man, an iron worker, and he said, you know, I told him, I just wanted to tell everybody I'd got saved by God's grace. I didn't know what I know now, but friend, I knew I was changed, and that it was because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and gave his life for me, and I wanted the world to know it. I still do. He said, well, he's just a dumb carpenter from Galilee. He's making fun of the carpenters, you know. And I didn't think it was funny. I didn't think it was funny at all. He knew every agnostic. He knew everyone that would reject him. He knew that they would pierce his side. He knew that they would place a crown of thorns upon his head. He knew that they would gamble for his robe. He knew that they would mock and spit upon him. But still, he said, Father, I'll go. I'll go. I'll be the sacrifice that must come if there's redemption for the lost and dying of the human race. Jesus' whole life was a sacrifice. For 33 and a half years, he continued to put aside his divine nature. See, that's what you need to understand, his divine nature. Jesus was all man, but at the same time, he was all God. Jesus was man, but he was all God. I don't know if you can wrap your mind around that, but friend, he put that nature of who he was, my friend, aside and became, as the Bible says, he was made a little lower than the angels to taste death for everyone. The entire time he made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2 and 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus was born into the world a helpless babe and placed side by side with the guilty and defiled sinners of the world. He both shared their suffering and shame and only should have belonged, that only should have belonged to the fallen, lost condition. In this sacrifice, he laid it all upon the altar. He pleased not himself. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus suffered. Jesus surrendered his will to his Father. He would accept all that the world would befall him, even a cruel, painful death by crucifixion. They came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed in great agony. It said he prayed and it was as great drops of blood. I can't imagine praying with that much earnestness and angst that he knew what was coming. He was physically just messed up, friends, from what was going to come, and he knew that. But yet he did it. Yet he did it. They came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed in great agony. They came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. John 18 and 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus did not fight. On the contrary, he quietly yielded himself over to be led through the streets as a common criminal. Jesus knew what was to come. His time of sacrifice had arrived. Can you imagine knowing all that was to befall you? And you're a king? And that the heavenly angels ushered around you each and every, you can't say day because eternity has no day or heaven doesn't. But I want you to know he left it all. He left it all and was born into this world. He was just a little baby. He started with humble beginnings and he ended as a common criminal, but he was nothing of this kind. He was my sacrifice. He was my Savior, as he is yours if you've been saved by his grace. Isaiah 53 and 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. At the early hours of the morning, the Jewish council members gathered to condemn the Lord God Almighty. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say Jesus. I said the Lord God Almighty, because Jesus is Lord God Almighty. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, my friend. He is the Trinity. And while he walked here on the earth, my friend, he was Jesus. And he surrendered it all up from the garden and all that he went through to be led away by someone that he loved and trusted and knew that he would betray him with that kiss, that day. He knew that. He told them. Can't hide anything from God besides that. That's a different message for a different day, but if you're hiding anything, you're really not. Acts 8:33, in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. There were false accusations and false testimonies against Jesus, all endured with undaunting forbearance. He turned not aside. He could have. Isaiah 50 and 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and from the spitting. I can't think of anything more horrible than to be spit upon. And they did this to Jesus. I want you to understand the sacrifice that he is, was, and always will be. What he endured, that you could have life and have it more abundantly. I don't think we even scratch or understand the surface of that in our own lives. I dare say our churches would be fuller and our houses would be fuller and our people would be more prosperous and revivals would be all over if we really understood the life that he gave us and what it took to pay for that, my friend. All of the attributes and the titles that he has, he was to become that sacrifice for you and I. I can't even get past me, let alone think about you guys. He did it for me. He did it for me. He loved me enough to do that. Man. Oh. Sinners who did not deserve what was playing out in front of their very eyes were able to bind the hands of God, spit in our Creator's face, and lead him away to have his back torn open. They mocked him as a king and nailed him to a tree. What a sight it must have been. Here was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. With an old purple robe placed on his bleeding back, in his hand a reed, and on his head a wreath. Not one of laurel, but of thorns. The blood was surely seeping from many wounds in his face and back. Oh, they did not seem to know that at that time he could have sent 10,000 legions of angels. He could have sent them. He could have ended it at any time, but he didn't. He didn't. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's me. I don't know about all of you that have been raised in church, but I'm a whosoever tonight. And you may have more like that, but it's just as precious for those that have been raised from the cradle to the grave at the house of the Lord. And if you have that in your life, then thanks be unto God, your Creator, and your sacrifice who's made it possible for you to be raised that way. That's why he didn't send all those angels. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be an angel with the power to, angels have power. They could destroy us in a blink of an eye if God would let them. They stood by and they saw, my friend, what was going on. They saw Jesus. They saw the Son of God being tormented and tortured. And they could have just left at any second of time and rescued him from that and ministered unto him. But he stayed them. He had to do it all by himself. He had to do it all by himself. I must rush on. In one short sentence, we find untold agony reserved for the most dreadful of the criminals. They crucified him. They crucified him and two others with him, one on one side and Jesus in the midst. Jesus did not shrink away from what had to be done to pay for the sins of the world. It was all necessary for the fulfilling of the prophecy. Isaiah 53:10, read it. It is amazing to me that much of the story of Jesus took place within a 5-mile area. The walled cities of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, Bethlehem, Gethsemane, Bethany, where Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Calvary. There is one day above all others that will remain the most dramatic day in the history of the world. The day is when which Jesus of Nazareth died and fulfilled all the prophecy to become the sacrifice we all needed. In closing, I want to share with you a few more facts that happened on that day that Jesus died. It's interesting to note what things the Bible records having happened to the temple, the place where the animal sacrifices took place, and some of the supernatural events that had happened that day, all to show the world that there was no need of sacrifices anymore. The perfect sacrifice had been made. Christ, the sacrifice. The graves opened up. The holiest of holies in the temple of the children of Israel was revealed to the world. It was rent from top to bottom. What did that signify? What do you think they thought? They couldn't go in there. Only the high priest was able to go into that part of the building. And now it was being revealed to the world. Nevermore was there going to be sacrifices. There are Jews, I still think today, my friend, and I would disagree with them, that one day they would set up their sacrificial orders again. It will never happen. Never! Because a sacrifice has been made of all sacrifices, the Son of God. Let us pray that we can all learn more about Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, Christ the sacrifice. Let's continue to do what He commands us to do. To go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching people everywhere about Jesus the sacrifice. God bless you.